right. Well, as I said, it's wonderful to see everybody here tonight. I'm glad to be able to be back after not being here last week and be able to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we are in chapter 7, and tonight our text will be verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and I'll read that to start off. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be encouraged and exhorted by this text, that we might understand it, that we might be able to take its teaching and apply it to our lives, Lord, so that we might live lives that are more pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out tonight. I pray, Lord, that your word would be a blessing to them. I pray, Lord, that you would speak tonight. Lord, please bless the time that follows as well, fellowship and prayer, and we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. All right, I'm gonna move that just a little bit because I get a little animated and that thing's gonna take a beating. All right. So tonight, I'd like to do something just a little bit different than anything I've done before. In order to help us understand our passage tonight, or at least certain aspects, I would like to start with a short excerpt from a devotional that I found on this text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 specifically, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. How long has it been since you were backed into a corner, hemmed in by a seemingly insurmountable problem? If you're anything like most folks, it hasn't been very long. Some of us spend years trying to work our way out of financial binds only to end up more bound by debt than ever. Others work fanatically on marriages that, despite their best efforts, deteriorate from year to year. Still others fight battles against fear, depression, drug addiction, or disease. Deep within our hearts, each of us knows there must be an answer to the problem we face, but often it seems to be out of reach, hidden behind a door that's locked tightly against us. What I want you to know today, however, is this. We can open that door. Jesus himself has given us the keys. Right now, you may be facing a situation that looks utterly hopeless, but God has a key ring full of keys that will unlock any situation. He has the keys that open the doors for you spiritually and physically, financially and emotionally. No matter how hard the devil tries to trap you, if you'll get a hold of the right key, you can find your way out. There's an answer to your situation, so keep digging for it. If you've been digging in the Word of God in one spot and haven't found your answer, then look at another chapter, a different verse. Keep digging until you find the key. Keep knocking at every door until you find the one that opens. Now, any of you that know me, or any of you that read the Bible, you probably have questions. I thought was going to jump up. Those words were given to us. That bit of wisdom comes from Kenneth Copeland, and I believe that name is probably familiar to a lot of us. I've made so many statements going through this text, going through the Sermon on the Mount, about how misused many of these passages are. And really what I wanted to do was just give an example of that. An example of how these statements, how these passages, verses, how this wisdom that our Lord is giving us in this sermon is misused by many that would call themselves Christians or preachers today. One theologian, James White, said, he often says that the most dangerous place in the world is the Christian bookstore, right? And it's a true thing, and it's true because there's so much in some of these writings that seems like things that are wise or seems like things that we would want to listen to, but they're mixed with poison all throughout. that will poison your theology, poison your faith, poison your walk with God, and will do all those things. It's kind of like rat poison, right? If you ever read the label on rat poison, it's like 99% good, delicious rat food, right? And 1% poison, because that's really all that it takes. And that's what these kinds of teachings are like. We can see this when we look at what was said there and we look at what the focus was. What was the focus of that? The focus was self-centered. It was a self-centered focus on money, health, personal circumstances, right? How can I make my temporal life better here in this world, here in this world, better or more pleasant? How can I make my life better here? That's what it was about. I don't think that that sounds like the rest of the sermon to me, if we put in this in context of the Sermon on the Mount. James 4:3 actually warns us about this. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Specifically warned against asking things so that we might just improve our physical lives. So how does this understanding fit with the rest of the Lord's sermon, which has emphasized the rejection of the centrality of self? Obviously, this particular type of teaching doesn't fit at all. It doesn't go in there in any way, shape, or form. So how are we to understand this passage? Of course, within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Just like all the other things we've looked at in the last many, many sermons. It's important to remember that we are still talking about a single sermon given by Christ, and that this has a flow, and it has underlying themes, and it has overarching themes, and it has things, but they all come together, and they all explain each other. So, tonight I want us to look at this in its proper context so we can understand what is being taught here. It does seem to be a somewhat abrupt transition from what we were just talking about last week when we were talking about judgment and different things like that. Some commentaries and preachers say that verses 7 through 11 are a parenthetical teaching, with verse 12 being directly related to verses 1 through 6. I believe it's probably more likely that this is a generalized teaching coming towards the end of our Lord's sermon that is meant to be related to all of the previous teachings. So to go all the way back, and we'll see why as we move through the lesson tonight. We see this not only here, we see that he's kind of summing up, or a lot of the things that we're going to read and the future lessons that we're going to have are going to be related to everything that's gone before. We're going to see that in verses 12 through 14 next week as we go through that. And then after that, we're looking at exhortations or watching for false teachers, and then we're looking at Christ's conclusion to his sermon where he shows for us what the outcomes are of those that heed his words and those that do not. Hint, they're drastically different outcomes. So, we'll start with Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Now, the one thing that even the prosperity preachers get right is that this is clearly an encouragement for the Christian to pray. That is absolutely true. Well, the first thing I want to look at tonight, we are called to pray with purpose. We are called to pray with purpose. See, in this type of prayer that our Lord is talking about here, there is something that we need or that we want, but not a selfish need or want, like we were reading about just a moment ago. But it is something that we need or want and that we're looking to gain. So what kind of need are we talking about? This particular point, we're going to be able to derive from the context of the rest of the sermon. It's not stated outright in the passage, but it's clearly implied by where it's placed and what he's been talking about. So the sermon so far, we went through the Beatitudes. It gave us the character of the Christian, the only one able to fulfill the sayings of Christ as they are delineated throughout the rest of the passage. Then we went on through a proper understanding of the spiritual requirements of the law as they were demonstrated in these theoretical circumstances and answers that Christ gave to how it is that we are to conduct ourselves while we are here in the world. Now, we kind of boiled those things down during those teachings into basically, you know, a couple of things. Loving God, right, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And all of that really, really can be kind of funneled down into another idea of denial of self. And I don't know how many times I've said we need to dethrone self, reject the centrality of self. All these things are important. Denial of self is a big part of this. As we've gone over before, the law that Christ was presenting to us, the law was put forward to be our tutor. We saw that in Galatians 3 and verse 24, to show us our need for Christ. And in the sermon, throughout the entirety of his sermon, Christ has shown us the true meaning of the law. And it can't do anything except for illuminate our unworthiness and our inability to fulfill any of those sayings under our own power. Now, what might that do to someone who wishes to please God? What might make us a little bit concerned that we can't do that? Might make us feel needy, feel like we need something or that we are missing something, lacking. Could bring on a sense of worry, anxiety, those types of things. I see what I need to be. I'm clearly not that because I'm looking at it properly. I'm evaluating my own self properly and recognize I have no way of doing this. But Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We don't need to worry about this. We do need to look. We do need to be aware of our need, but we don't need to worry. So, once we look at the sermon, we understand the context, then we realize that what we truly need, this thing that we're going to be praying for, this thing that we need, is directly in line with what is necessary for our sanctification, for us to be able to fulfill these sayings of God. It is assumed, as we move into this passage, that we have understood and heard and understood the Lord's sermon up to this point, that we understand what he's saying, and that we have properly evaluated ourselves, that we properly examined our motives and our actions, and come to the conclusion that we are lacking. If we are approaching this encouragement to prayer with the intended mindset, then we recognize we must pray with our desires in total submission to the will of God. Matthew 6 and verse 33, this is just a little bit earlier in the sermon, we see, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21 says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So when we are seeking the kingdom of God and following righteousness as he has revealed it in his word, we can be assured that whatever we ask of God in pursuit of those goals will be given to us. It's also interesting, verse 7 here, it addresses all feelings of need. All feelings of need. Ask, seek, knock. The Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible commentary had this to say, each of these terms used presents what we desire of God in a different light. We ask for what we wish, we seek for what we miss, and we knock for that from which we feel ourselves shut out. There seems to be different ways in which we feel some means of grace lacking in our lives. We might feel like, oh, I'd like this. We might feel like this is so far away, needs to be sought. Might feel like it's, when things are far away, people tend to feel like they're just shut out of those things. They may need to knock. Is this thing even available? The Lord has commanded all three of these so that we can be assured that there is no means of grace for which we are forbidden to petition our Father. There is another aspect to the threefold nature of our petitions for aid, and that comes in our next point, and that is we are called to pray with persistence. We are called to pray with persistence. For this, we're going to go to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And this is a parallel teaching of Christ where he uses a parable in conjunction with his teaching on prayer. So first he's gone through the Lord's Prayer. And then after this passage that we're about to read, he actually reiterates the teaching about asking and seeking and knocking. So we know that this is very related to what our passage is tonight. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 8 says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, I think most of us understand how this works, right? Any of us, certainly, that have children understand how this works, right? So we have children that are just that right age for this particular lesson to be learned by the parents. And that is, our kids come to us. They come to us and they find us and they want something. And typically that thing is not hyper important, right? And we'll be having a conversation and discussing something maybe of some import. And so it's usually like bad timing. Like it's not that I wouldn't want to give you this thing or anything. It's just bad timing. Don't ask for this right now. You know, and kids are like, "Oh, okay, well, I'll go. I won't ask for it right now because this is bad timing," right? But good timing is apparently approximately 38 seconds later is good timing. We all know this. We all understand how that works because it's exactly what happens. 38 seconds later, you're having the exact same conversation. It's like, why did you think this was better timing? It's not. But that is persistence. And the truth is, a lot of us also understand that we've kind of trained our kids to do this, right? Because what happens when this happens persistently? Well, a lot of times we give in. We give them what it was they're asking for, especially if it's something small. You're like, "Oh, okay, whatever. Just, we need to have this conversation, so here you go. Have fun." So we understand this idea of being persistent in asking for the things that we need. Our current passage bids us to ask, seek, and knock. Some commentaries say that these represent increasing intensity in our prayers as we patiently wait on the Lord. And whether or not there is a clear escalation in intensity with just the usage of those words, it is clear that we are not to leave any methods of petition off the table. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And it should be noted that this is said right after we are told not to render evil for evil and to always pursue what is good. Huh. Well, if we're considering and contemplating and meditating on that particular command, I think that an exhortation to pray without ceasing is very well placed. It's exactly what we need to do in order to even consider being able to follow that. And just as with the child's request, our persistence in prayer demonstrates the genuineness of our desire for what it is we are asking. The illustration of a child is fitting as we look at our final point tonight. We are called to pray with persuasion. We are called to pray with persuasion. Now, this isn't about praying in a persuasive manner, but rather about praying in a mindset where we ourselves are persuaded of the reality that God is the Father, our Father, and wishes to give us good things. Now, I want to be clear, this, of course, only applies to those who are saved, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We know there are many out there, even evangelical churches you might teach or try to say or claim that everyone is a child of God. That is not the case. We shouldn't forget that during his teaching, that Christ called the Pharisees the children of the devil. He said that the devil was their father. And that's the truth is, we're all children of wrath by nature, and we have been adopted into the family of God if we've been regenerated and believe on him. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So if we then are his children, then we must be persuaded of three things. Okay, first, that he is able to grant our request. Now, this one seems obvious, but Satan is persuasive, and he often attempts to convince even the elect that their request is just out of reach. Maybe not that God can't do it, but God can't do it for me. I'm too far. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." If we believe that he is, and that he is a diligent rewarder, we will understand that he has the ability to do those things which he promised us that he would do. Matthew 19 and verse 26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" This was talking, we went through this passage before. I went through this passage two Sundays ago. We're talking about the rich man when the rich young ruler approaches Christ. And Christ talks about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished and they say, "Well, who can be saved then?" And he says, "Well, with men, that's a good question. With men, it is impossible. You can't. But with God, all things are possible." 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." There is not anything within that statement that allows for a God who is not able to do anything that he wills. Everything belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, a wonderful promise to the saints. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." If all that we can know is based on the authority of Scripture, then we cannot help but be assured that our God is able to provide the help that we request. Not only is he able, but he has promised. This is the second thing. He has promised it. Now, here in this passage, we have two promises. It's a double promise because we see in verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." That is a promise right there. But he moves on into verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." He doubles it up. He wants us to be really, really sure that this is something that we need to do and that we should do and that will be effectual. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, because when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, those things that you desire are the things that he has promised to give us, which are not those things that we mentioned in the beginning. Now, why would God promise us these blessings that we don't deserve? This brings us to our third thing that we must be persuaded of, and that is, as our Father, he affectionately desires to give us good things. We see this in verses 9 through 11 of our text tonight. "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Now, in this verse, we see two things. We see first, fatherly affection. Each of us, again, back to the children. Each of us that has children understands that when they come and ask us for something, we really want, now they might not be persuaded of this sometimes, but we really want to give it to them. We really desire to give them the things that we like. We really desire to see them happy and prosperous. And we do what we can. We do the best that we can to give them the things that will make that happen. And here, our Lord makes a comparison from the lesser, that being us, who he says are evil, true, to the better, God, who's perfect. If we know how to give good gifts to our kids and affectionately desire to give those gifts, how much more so our Father, which is in heaven? Not only does his affection for us assure his willingness to grant our requests, but secondly, we also see that he has perfect intentions, that he gives us good things, good things. While we desire to give our children their requests, we are imperfect and do not always know what is best for them. Or sometimes, like in the illustration that I gave earlier, I give them the thing for the wrong reason. I give them the thing so that they are quiet. I give them the thing maybe because they were persistent, but I know it's not what's best for them. I give them extra sugar, extra screen time, extra whatever it is, you know. And we can be assured, though, that our Father, who has good intentions, who knows all things, doesn't do that. His gifts are truly good. Ephesians 1:5 tells us, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those words that are the Greek word that's translated into good pleasure is the Greek word eutychia. And it means benevolent or kind intention. And really, all of the goodness of God we find bound up in this eutychia of his will, this kind intention towards the elect, towards his son. Our Father wants what is good for us and good things for us. The things that God gives us are always good for us, even if our prayers for those things are imperfect. Romans 8 and verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, he intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't pray for the thing that we need. He knows what we need. He knows what's good for us, what it is that will help us to overcome the trial that we're going through, what it is that will help us to exhibit the characteristics that our Lord has set forth for us that we find ourselves lacking, and he knows what we need. And he will bring it about. When we come before the throne of grace in the appropriate spirit, we should do so with full assurance that the Father will give us the good thing that we have requested. James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, only when we approach our Heavenly Father being fully convinced of those three things that we talked about, his ability, his desire to do that, and the fact that he will give us good things, only when we do that can we truly say that we are praying in faith. In conclusion, I just have a few things for us to look at. First, kind of three things here for us to do. First, self-examination. And I think this is probably a pretty common thread in all of these lessons, because a sermon has been put forward as a standard against which we are to measure ourselves. And so self-examination is an implicit part of nearly every one of these passages. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we keeping his commandments? Not just in the letter, but in the spirit, as he illuminated for us in the Sermon on the Mount. I know the answer to this question. The Bible gives us that too. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No, we are not keeping his commands. Not the way that we should. Not perfectly, certainly not. We need to examine ourselves. When we examine ourselves and we come to the point where we understand that we have failings that we need to correct, and there are shortcomings in our manifestation of the characteristics that we read about in the Beatitudes, we need to pray. We are to pray for those spiritual graces which we have found lacking in our hearts and lives. Praying in the appropriate spirit and for those things which we believe will aid in our sanctification. And this we see clearly commanded in the first verse of our text tonight. And thirdly, we need to have faith in the love of the Father. We need to have faith in the love of the Father. When we pray, we are to do so with the full assurance that our gracious Father in heaven will grant our request and fulfill his promise to conform us to the image of his Son. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is a promise for our sanctification. And this also means being content with the answer that God gives us. For that, I'll close with this biblical example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, the Apostle Paul had the right understanding of the gifts of God. And really, I could do an entire sermon just on that illustration. We're not going to do that tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. One, for this exhortation. We know that as we read your word and as we compare ourselves against the standard that you've put forward for us, that we all fall amazingly short. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you've given us, Lord, such a simple way that we might come to you and just ask, Lord, for those things that we require in order to fulfill the commands that you've given to us. And how often, Lord, we know we fail or neglect those means. We pray tonight, I pray for us, for all of us, for myself, for everyone here, Lord, that we might be encouraged and exhorted to step forward, Lord, to recognize those things that we need to ask, to come boldly before your throne and ask for those things, Lord, that we need specifically so that we might glorify you in all that we do. Lord, I pray for the time of prayer and fellowship to follow, that you might work there, that you might be glorified in those things. We thank you again, Lord, for your mercy to us, your faithfulness to us, Lord, for your affectionate love towards us as our Father, and pray that you'd help us to always cherish it. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.